Good afternoon. This morning, Brother Luke commented on a song. I think it was around 150 years old, and he said the message is still pertinent, and that's a blessing, and I agreed with that. I've been thinking of a statement, of a quote from a man who is probably, the quote is probably, I didn't do the research, but probably at least 3,000 years old, maybe 4,000. And this man was one who faced a lot of things in his life, and at that point he didn't have a lot of things we have. He didn't have the Bible like we have it. He didn't have even probably most of the prophecies of Jesus coming, much less experience Jesus coming or redemption as we know it or the church age as we know it. But Samuel said, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." How many of you have been noticing that? You know, I trust that's what we're doing the last day or two. Moving toward considering how great things he has done for us, and therefore serving him in truth with all our heart. And I trust that as we look at these attributes, that's what it will do for us. It will move us to serve him, to proclaim his greatness and his wonders. This afternoon, I greet you in the name of Jesus, the one that Hebrews says is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ, who bears the same attributes as his heavenly Father, is immutable. Now, I find this word immutable very fascinating. How many of you have used the word immutable today yet? Well, no, let's not count today. You might have talked about this. How many have used it this week? This month, somebody did. This year, a few have used it. I wonder what you used it about. I don't think we use that word very often because it doesn't apply to many things. There's just not many things that are immutable in our world today. Because it means unchangeable or changeless. It doesn't mean that it's hard to change or rarely changeable or not unlikely to change, but it means it's unable to change. That's what immutable means. I once strolled through an old, very old graveyard, and I saw a very old gravestone, and on it it said this: "Life as we know it will come to an end." I think about that a lot. Because everything that we know that had a beginning and has an ending is subject to change. Subject to change. And God has entrusted us somehow to navigate through this life, this world of change, in which if we accept all change, we are unstable, gullible, and no doubt unwise. But if we refuse all change, we are stubborn, unrealistic, and also unwise. So we spend enormous amounts of energy, time, and resources trying to change the things we wish would change and trying to keep from changing the things we wish would stay the same. I'm greatly humbled to stand before you as a changeable man in a changeable world and hold out to you a God that cannot change. And not only he cannot change, but in that unchangeableness, he's faithful. And we struggle so much with those things. How can he, in his unchangeableness and faithfulness, how can he help us finite human beings? How can he move us to serve and minister the correct way? I don't know if I know all that, but I'd like us to somehow, through these points I have, just fathom these attributes of him a little more. And may it stir our hearts, if nothing else, to serve him more faithfully and to point others to him. Point number one I have is that God is immutable and faithful because he is the embodiment of truth. God is immutable and faithful because he is the embodiment of truth. You may open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you care to, Deuteronomy 32. I'd like to read verses 1 to 4. Deuteronomy 32, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. The God we're talking about this afternoon is 100% just and right 100% of the time. Turn to Psalm chapter 18. Psalms chapter 18, I'd like to read just verses 30 and 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? God is always as good as his word, and his word is tried or proven. It's proven to be correct all the time. I like the one definition of truth that I found, and it goes like this. Truth is the property of being in accord with fact or reality. Truth is the property of being in accord with fact or reality. Now, I want to tell you this afternoon that God is more in accord with fact and reality than we can ever be. As responsible, especially Christian human beings, we do our best to measure up to truth, don't we? We work on that in our lives. We measure up to truth. How foolish. I often think of this. Are you ever tempted? Maybe you're far beyond this. Are you ever tempted to look at God and see if he measures up to truth? Probably not. Maybe that's just me. But that's a foolish thought, even though it's a human thought, because God is the standard. He is truth. He's 100% in accord with fact and reality. He is fact. He is reality. There would be no reality without him. God created the only reality we know. He cannot be in discord with it. Furthermore, God needs nothing outside of himself to exist. He is fully self-sufficient and self-contained. How vastly different from us who scurry around spending our whole lives trying to figure out how to exist and how to exist better by using what's around us. Take away our resources and we are nothing. We are nothing without something. It would be interesting to know what all God had in mind when he was there at the bush, the burning bush with Moses. And he said, I am that I am. Now, of course, we say that that means he was saying, I am eternal. And I think that's right. But one translation says this simply, I am who I am. Think about that for a little bit. I am who I am. And I left my mind to wonder a little bit. Could it be that he was saying, I am everything that ever was? I am the absolute of the universe. I am the absolute of moral perfection. I am the absolute of eternity past, the absolute of the present, and the absolute of eternity future. I am truth. I am who I am. God can say that. Turn to Isaiah 44. I really enjoy Isaiah and so many times, but here's one of his statements that stand out to me. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah here is writing God speaking, okay? And I like what he says here. Isaiah chapter 44, I'd like to read verses 6 to 8. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call, and who shall declare it, and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them shew unto me. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. I like the way Isaiah words that there in verse 8. God asks a question. Is there a God beside me? And he goes right on and answers his own question. He doesn't even wait for an answer. He says, there is no God. You know there's no God beside me. I am the only one. I myself don't know any. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. A quote about truth. Truth is objective because God exists outside ourselves. It is universal because God is above all. It is constant because God is eternal. Absolute truth is absolute because it originates from the original, and that original is God. He is truth. Humans tend to look at issues and decide themselves what is truth. And I don't have to tell you that today the world is in complete chaos because of that fact. We must point our people to the God of truth in order to make sense of all that's happening today. Because he is the God of truth. And I think sometimes we get caught up in looking at issues and statements and happenings, and we try to figure out what truth is, and we forget that there is a God above all this, and all we have to do is look at him and look down like he looks down on these issues, and truth becomes evident. What does God think about this? God is the embodiment of truth because he is the highest and most complete level of reality that can ever be. Therefore, he is immutable and faithful. Point number two, God is immutable and faithful because he is perfect. God is immutable and faithful because he is perfect. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus tells us that our Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, we humans tend to use that word perfect quite loosely. We ask an employee if a certain job is done, and when they say yes, we say perfect. We may be fortunate enough to grill our burgers to what we think is perfection. An artist paints a picture of a beautiful sunset, and he titles it "The End of a Perfect Day." Now, perfect means excellent or complete, beyond practical or theoretical improvement. In other words, flawless or faultless. Now, is there anything like a perfect day, a perfect burger, or a perfect job well done? See, finding perfection is a little bit elusive to us humans because we have varied opinions about what perfection is. My burger for perfection may not be your burger, and my idea of a perfect day may not be yours. So what is perfection? I have a young neighbor, man, who in his basement for his job, he's a taxidermist, and he does ducks, mostly drakes, of course, because they're beautiful. And I was over there one time and looking at some of his work, and I was, you know, God made some very beautiful birds, and he's pretty good at making them look perfect. To me, they look perfect. I don't know if he would win every contest with every duck he mounts or not. Probably not, because to a highly trained eye, they might say, that doesn't look quite right. That's not quite perfect, see. God's perfection does not depend on human opinion, analyzation, or perception. God's perfection does not depend on human opinion, analyzation, or perception. As we go through life, we are constantly scrutinizing things. That's how we go through life. We just look at everything and, well, what about that? What about this? And how's this going to affect me? And what are we going to do here? Let's not do that with God. We watch God, and does he answer our prayers? And does he do what we wish he would? And when we wish he would? And why doesn't he do, and why did he allow that? And we forget that he is perfect. And we want to think of him through our finite minds rather than realizing that he is perfect. We go by what life seems to be telling us about him rather than from the absolute rock-solid fact that he is perfection. Oh, we do a great disservice to ourselves. Are we convinced that above all else, God is perfect and therefore immutable and faithful, because any change in his character would move him toward imperfection? If my neighbor man, young fellow, would mount a duck, a very well-mounted duck, and every taxidermist judge, every outdoorsman, every hunter, every competing taxidermist, everybody that looks at that duck would say, that is a perfect duck. I probably wouldn't want to even touch it. Because any change we make to that duck would move it away from perfection. And that's how it is with God. Any change he would make would move him toward imperfection because he is perfect. A quote for whom I have no author. There is no perfect life, no perfect job, no perfect childhood, no perfect marriage, and no perfect set of people who will always do what we expect them to do. What we do have is a perfect God who is able to lead us through this imperfect life with unfailing strength, impeccable wisdom, and infinite love. Point number three. God is immutable and faithful because he cannot lie. God is immutable and faithful because he cannot lie. Malachi is a book of judgment, and over God tells his people what they're doing wrong and what his judgments would be if they don't come to him in repentance, and that he would forgive them if they would. But in Malachi 3:6, he makes this statement, I am the Lord, I change not. Now, what part of God doesn't change because he is God? It's a short verse, but the second half of the verse gives us the answer. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What does he mean by that? That's the reason they're not consumed, because God is perfect. Well, his perfection was that years ago he told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that out of you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he says, the only reason I'm not destroying you, stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious people, is because I made a promise of what's going to happen through you. And I will not go back on my word. I can't do that. That's why you're not destroyed. He would keep his promise. I am the Lord. I don't change. I keep my promises. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Now here in Hebrews 6, we have reference to that promise referred to in Malachi 3. I like to read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 19. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability, there we have that word again, the immutability of the counsel, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now notice verse 16. Here he says that the reason men swear is because they swear by something greater than themselves to add validity to what they're saying. Well, we know that there's no being greater than God. So the only swearing he could do was by himself, and that's what he did here. He said, by myself I have sworn, there was none greater. And so here in verse 18, there are two immutable things. They're unchangeable things. They're God's promise and his oath. And because he is the only being that cannot lie, he's the only being that can swear by himself, which he did here. And so we can be assured that what he says is true. By these two immutable things, he offers us hope that can be an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. Even Balaam, in Numbers 23, Balaam says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? As we minister to those we're called to serve, we can be certain that God is true. He does not lie. He will always keep his word. There is nothing more sure than the word of God. Point number four, God is immutable and faithful because of his righteousness. God is immutable and faithful because of his righteousness. Hebrews 6:10 says this, "For God is not unrighteous," or in other words, he is righteous, "and will not forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." It would be unjust of God to forget the faithful. His righteousness will not let him forget his own. It says so right here. Isaiah 49:15, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee." Hebrews 13:5b, "He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We can assure our people that because of God's righteousness, he will never forget his own. It's in stone. It will never change. It's better than in stone. He will not change. Now, what's really fascinating is that his righteousness and justice also requires him to forget. Isaiah 43:25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sin. Because God is just and righteous and true to his word, he will forgive and forget our sins as we confess them. So God, because of his righteousness and justness, will always remember what he must remember and forget what he must forget. He will always remember to remember, and he never forgets to forget. It's our perfect God. And he cannot change this aspect of his character. He is, because he is completely righteous and just. In his immutability and faithfulness, he will always remember the faithful, and he will always forget the sins of those who come to him in repentance. Can bank on it. Point number five, God is immutable and faithful because he knows all things. Turn back to Isaiah again, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. God is immutable and faithful because he knows all things. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 to 28. "Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." There is no end to his understanding. He has it, knows it all. Turn to Romans 11, back to the New Testament again. Romans 11, I'd like to read verses 33 to 36. Romans 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Verse 33, God's ways are past finding out. Verse 34, "Who has ever counseled God?" Well, what a foolish thought that anyone would have some advice for God. No one knows as much as him. No one can remotely begin to counsel him. Verse 35, "Who has ever given to God, making God indebted?" Well, no one. All things originate from him, continue to exist through him, and ultimately will return to him. God knows it all, and so he has no need of change. Favorite quote of mine goes like this: "Did ever dawn on you that nothing ever dawns on God?" Did it ever dawn on you that nothing ever dawns on God? We humans, we go around and we say, oh, it just dawned on me, or I forgot that, or I all of a sudden remembered, or I became aware, or the lights just came on, you know. We didn't know all things, and so we have to change our mind or change our plans. We are blessed to have a God that to him there is no new information. There is no additional information needed. There's no facts that he doesn't already know. His ways are past finding out. He knows all about us. He knows everything about everything because his understanding is complete. How foolish to put confidence in a God that knows only as much or even less than those that are serving him. But people do that all the time. And we serve a God that knows it all, and we can hold him forth to our people as immutable and faithful because he knows all things. Point number 6, God is immutable and faithful in order to be worthy of our trust. Turn back to Acts chapter 17 if you're at Romans or wherever your Bible happens to be. If you care to, Acts chapter 17. God is immutable and faithful in order to be worthy of our trust. Here in Acts 17 is a passage that I really like. It's Paul on Mars Hill. We all know the story. He saw this altar there and said to the unknown God. And he was like, well, I got to introduce these people to who the unknown God is. Acts chapter 17, let's read 22 to 31. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. I want to make 2 points from this passage about God being worthy of our trust. Here in verses 26 and 27, Paul tells us the reason that God created man. He made man to dwell on the earth, and he appoints man when he's going to dwell there and where he's going to dwell. And then he tells why he did this. He says that they should seek the Lord. God's doing a big experiment, if you please. He's putting mankind all over these earth, and he wants to see if they will turn to him. So that's God's desire. And Paul says that finding God is very easy. God hopes that men will feel after or grope for him. And I get the picture of a blind person trying to find something. And your first impulse might be, well, how difficult is that? But Paul goes on and he says, God's not very far from any one of us. You might be blind, but God is right there. You reach out your hand and he is there. He is worthy of our trust. When we reach out for him, we find him. Now imagine how important it is for God to claim to be who he is, and he wants man to find him, but when they reach out, he wouldn't be there. That's not how God is. He will always be where he has always been, not very far from any one of us. And that's very important. It must be important that when we look for him, he is where he promised to be. It must be this way because he must be worthy of our trust. The other reason that God must be worthy of our trust is in verse 31. It goes like this if you missed it. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. So God is saying that you can trust me because I'm going to judge righteously using Jesus Christ, the one that I raised from the dead, and we are going to he is going to judge righteously. God is worthy of our trust because when it comes to the judgment day, he will be just. He's worthy of our trust. God is also trustworthy because his word is sure. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is established in heaven. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. God is worthy of our trust because his immutability and faithfulness guarantees he will always be where he says he'll be, what he says will be, and his judgments will be righteous. Point number 7. God is immutable and faithful because his name is a memorial. And this goes back again to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses was in the wilderness and he saw this bush that was burning, and he went over and God started to speak to him out of the bush. And God gave him an assignment, and Moses was afraid of the assignment. And he said, well, you know, who am I going to tell sent me? And I referred to that before. I am that I am has sent you. But also God went on to say this, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Think about that for a little bit. God's name is a memorial to all generations. Now, what do you think of when you think of a memorial? Why and when are memorials set up? One of the first reasons that memorials are built is that they're for reminders, because we are forgetful. Memorials are for reminders so that something or someone is not forgotten. As time goes on, generations come and go, it's not forgotten. Memorials are made to last a long time. We often, I think, use granite, something that's very durable. I suppose if man knew something more durable for a memorial, they'd use that. But memorials are made out of something that is to stand and last, hopefully, I guess they think, forever. Well, nothing lasts forever, but memorials are to last a very long time. And also, memorials are raised when someone's work is over. When someone's life is finished, we set a memorial there to mark their resting place and to remember what they did in their life. Now, God's work is certainly not finished, but I want you to think about something this afternoon. There is a sense in which it is finished because everything that happened in the past is exactly like it was supposed to happen. Everything that is happening now is happening according to his will. And the future is already determined by him. Now, think about that God. I am that I am. His name is a memorial that cannot change. It will last throughout all generations. There will never be a generation of people or a future when God's name will disappear. It will always be what it has always been. It's a testament to his immutability and faithfulness. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Psalm 119:90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or even ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We can rest assured that our God is immutable and faithful because these attributes are an eternal memorial to his very being. They will never change. And this world is full of turmoil, fear, upheaval. And some of this comes very close to us at times. Times of loss, times of suffering, times of uncertainty. But there will always be our immutable, faithful Heavenly Father there for us and those we minister to. And I trust that we may be able to say along with those to whom we are called to serve what Isaiah says in Isaiah 25:9, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." One more verse, or two more verses in closing. Very well-known verses. Jude 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Our God is able to keep us and those we lead from falling. "And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Not only can God keep us all from falling, but he can present us faultless with exceeding joy. I guess this afternoon we don't even know what exceeding joy is. To the only, may I say, only one wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.